And please remain standing out of reverence for God's word here today. But our scripture lesson for this morning, as you see up there on the screen, comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, starting in verse 10 and continuing through verse 5 of chapter 4. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Here ends our lesson. And I will invite forward Pastor Wellemson at this time. And just as a real brief introduction, not of John, but come on up, John, but of what he's going to be sharing with us. Again, the importance of doctrine. And the deacons, as we were talking about a topic that we'd like to see discussed at the church, just thought this is very important. And as you may have seen in the newsletter article I wrote, it's important because nowadays doctrine has become more or less a dirty word. It's synonymous with dry, boring, for some churches even dead in terms of spiritual life, and that's anything but true. Doctrine, it literally means right teaching. And so what John is going to be sharing with us, Pastor Wellemson, this week, is why right teaching is so important for us as a church, but also for us as individual believers. So thank you for being with us, and I invite you to please share the word with us.
Good morning. Good to be with you today. As Pastor Kent shared, doctrine is important. Christianity, we often look at as, especially in our culture, something subjective. Religion is something subjective. It has to do with what a person believes, and we're all free to believe whatever we want. Christianity, like most religions, is a truth claim, however. And if there is such thing as truth, then obviously there have to be those things that are not true. If truth is a reality and not simply subjective, not just simply my opinion, if opinions are not the essence of truth, if there is a truth out there, if truth is what is, then we want to take hold of, believe in, and trust in what is true. We find Paul saying this to Timothy in our text today. Paul knew Timothy from the time of his second missionary journey, at least, if he'd not met him on his first missionary journey. The Apostle Paul, as you recall, was one who was persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ and was met by Jesus himself, the resurrected Jesus, on the road on his way to persecute, to arrest, to imprison Christians. And Paul came to faith in Jesus Christ, came to faith, came to believe that he truly is the Son of God who paid for the sins of the world, who paid for Paul's sins. And he was commissioned by Jesus then to be a missionary to the Gentiles, to go outside the Christian sphere and go to Gentiles and call them to faith in Jesus Christ. After the first missionary journey, John Mark, who had traveled with them and had left them early in the mission because of difficulties, because it wasn't an easy thing to do, to proclaim the truth, to make truth claims to those who didn't want to hear them, just as Jesus was persecuted, was nailed to a cross, was put to death because he claimed to be the truth. So Paul and his crew of missionaries were persecuted as well. John Mark, the one who God used to pen the Gospel of Mark, abandoned them because of the difficulties. And in chapter 15 of Acts, you'll find that there got to be a little controversy between Paul and Barnabas before their second missionary journey. Paul didn't want to take John Mark with them because he had abandoned them, and Barnabas wanted to be gracious and give him a second chance. So they split ways, and Paul left, beginning by going to some of the places they'd been before, and in the region of Galatia, in a city called Lystra, he met this Timothy, who was a Christian, a believer, and who had an excellent reputation among the believers in that city and in that area. Now, after going on a second and third missionary journey with Paul and having been given an assignment to be a preacher of the word in various churches that had been established on their missionary journeys, Paul knows that his time is about over. He had been imprisoned once in Roman prison in Rome as he appealed his case there. His case that came from the Jews as he proclaimed the gospel in Jerusalem, in the temple no less. And there he was pretty certain that he'd be acquitted, and he was. He wrote to the Philippians during that time and said that he was quite sure he'd live, but whether he lived or died was not of great concern for him. For him to live, he said, is Christ. To die, he said, is gain. And now, as we read this letter, he's imprisoned a second time, and we might say he wasn't so optimistic about the outcome. I don't think Paul was ever pessimistic. He knew the outcome, whether he'd live, as he said earlier to the Philippians, to live would be Christ and fruitful mission work continued. And to die would be gain because he'd be in the presence of the one who died for his sins, the one who rose again and assured him that he too would rise again from the dead. He's imprisoned a second time in Rome, but this time he's quite sure that this will be the end of his ministry on earth. And truly, he was right. It was. Paul was later beheaded in Rome. But he writes this letter to Timothy, letting him know that he believes he's being poured out at this time as a drink offering. He writes to him with what's most urgent on his mind then, as he is no longer able to carry on the ministry on earth because his time on earth is about over. What he's concerned about is not what happens to Paul, but what happens to the ministry, to the preaching of the gospel. Paul's first concern was that the truth of God's word, and especially then the truth of the gospel, be continually proclaimed in the world in his absence, as it was while he was present. And so his admonition, we read in chapter 4 to Timothy in verse 2, he says, "Preach the word." He begins in chapter 3, verse 10 through 13 to speak of their time together. "You, however, have followed my teaching. You have followed my conduct. You followed my aim in life. You followed my faith. You followed my patience. You followed my love. You followed my steadfastness. And you were there and saw my persecutions and the sufferings that happened to me in this area called Galatia, at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Persecutions I endured, the Lord rescued me from all of them." And then he goes on to say, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Some people right at that point might say, well, why then would I want to live a godly life in Christ? And the answer to that is simply this: because truth matters. It matters more than our lives here on earth. Truth is not something the world embraces, however. And so those who proclaim truth are persecuted, even as Paul was. Timothy was a part of all of this as he went along with Paul on all of his missionary journeys. He says, all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus, a godly life in Christ Jesus, there is no other godly life but that in Christ Jesus. Paul is always careful about his words. All those who do will be persecuted, while evil people, imposters, will go from bad to worse. Deceiving, that's the opposite of truth. Deceiving means to speak something that is not true. And it's intentionally to speak something that's not true. Deceiving is not just like not telling truth. Not telling truth, we can accidentally do that. Many times I've heard something going on in Williston. They're building a new building here or there. Has been a lot of the news, and I've passed it on and then found out, oh, it wasn't true. Was I lying? Was I deceiving? No, I probably was prematurely passing on information, but I wasn't trying to deceive people. Paul says that these men would go from bad to worse, deceiving, purposely speaking lies, and also being deceived, receiving lies and embracing them as though they were true. That's the past foundation that Timothy had with Paul, a foundation that taught Timothy what he knew about preaching the Word of God, that taught him what he knew about how to instruct the people of God, of how to proclaim the gospel, and of what to expect then as a result of proclaiming the gospel. He had been involved with Paul through all of this. What a great teaching that would have been. Certainly, we read of the 12 disciples with Jesus and the 3.5 years they had in receiving instruction from Jesus, not just what he verbally taught, but observing the miracles, and then hearing Jesus clearly tell them of his death and resurrection, unable to grasp that, having to witness it before they understood that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world, who overcomes sin and death, not necessarily overcoming the Romans, but overcoming sin and death. And now the one who's following him, the Apostle Paul, has followers who also learn then from Paul as he carries out, or we could even say continues, this mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus in the world did not end with his ascension. We know that because in Acts chapter 1 and at the end of Matthew, we see Jesus commissioning his disciples, sending them out. Now they're called apostles, sent out ones. What are they to do? They're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching to observe, to embrace everything I command you. And Jesus promised, truly, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All nations in Acts, we read, they're sent to first Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they're there to share the good news of who Jesus is, of what he did. So being with Paul, Timothy had a sound, firm foundation on which to continue the ministry that was going to come to an end for the Apostle Paul, being taken into heaven. In verses 14 through 17, we see that Paul tells Timothy that the work in him is not finished yet, that it needs to continue. And so he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. We know that in his childhood, his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, had taught him, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood, the word here is actually brephe, which means from infancy, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings that were available in Timothy's childhood were the books of the Old Testament. So he had been brought up to know the Old Testament books. We're going to learn as we continue this week that the Old Testament and New Testament really have one central message. They point to one central story, and that's the story of God's bringing redemption to fallen mankind through Jesus Christ. They all point to Jesus Christ. And as Paul, as a missionary, came, his mother and grandmother and he himself came to believe, as many others did in this area of Galatia, that those scriptures pointed to Jesus, and they came to trust, to believe in and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the holy writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith often today is spoken of as opposite of believing facts and truth. There's facts and truth on one side and then faith on the other side. Faith is something that people have internally. They can believe whatever they want, and most people don't let the truth get in their way. But we're making the claim that doctrine is important. And we see here that Paul makes that clear to Timothy. He doesn't say through faith, period. We're not saved by faith in anything but Christ Jesus. There's an objective place on which our faith rests, an objective foundation, and that foundation is Christ Jesus. Scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture is God's word. I looked at the back of the bulletin before I came up here, and it was interesting. Dr. Francis Munseth wrote it, and I encourage you to read it sometime today. And he talks about the foundation of our faith. It's really fitting for what we're looking at this week, the foundation of our faith being Scripture alone as a source of teaching. Why? Because it's God's word. That's what Paul makes clear. It's God-breathed. It's the word of God. And so if we listen to the word of God and listen to the lies of men, or listen to the claims of men, whether they be lies or not, and they don't line up with each other, there's one place where we should take a stand and another place we should reject. All scripture is God-breathed. This God used men to record the words that we find in the Bible, but they're all God's word. And God does not speak lies, he speaks only truth. And his objective is that we would know who Jesus is and what he did for us, so that through trust in him, we might be saved from death, from the consequence of our sin, which is death, from sin itself, which wants to run our lives, that we would be saved in order that we might be restored to what God created us to be, that we might serve him. All scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching. The word here for teaching is the word from which in the English we get the word doctrine. It's a word that means we learn what is true, profitable for teaching the truth. If you want to recognize errors, the best thing to do is study the truth for reproof, in other words, for pointing out where we're wrong, for correction, for bringing us back to what's right, and for training in righteousness, both the objective righteousness that stands with us as we stand before the judgment seat of God, the righteousness that comes from God and is ours by faith in Jesus Christ, but also training in righteousness in the kind of living that results from the faith we have in Jesus Christ. And the work that Scripture does is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul is saying, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned. Continue in the Scriptures. Continue in the Word of God. Continue to learn. When are we done learning? A lot of young people, unfortunately, believe that when they're finished with confirmation, they're done with their learning. Not true. Far from true. I don't know. I think there's some people older than me here. I feel like I'm a beginner. I'll be 68 in January. I've been a pastor for almost 40 years this coming June. So my occupation, so to speak, has been to study God's Word day after day after day, and I feel like I'm a beginner. How long do we study the Word of God? How long do we immerse ourselves in God's Word? And the answer is until we die. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, that he might be built up. I read recently somebody who said, we're growing in one direction or another. Nobody's stagnant. We can't sit still when it comes to our growth as Christians. And if we're not constantly immersing ourselves in the Word of God, more than likely we're sliding away. We're letting those who would teach lies drag us away from the true and living God. Paul doesn't want that to happen to Timothy. He wants him to be going the other direction, to be knowing God more and more fully. In Ephesians, he prays for that church that they would come to know the love of God that is beyond knowing. We can know the love of God truly in Christ Jesus, but we'll never know the love of God fully in Christ Jesus while we're on earth. Timothy needs to continue to immerse himself in God's Word, but notice in verse 17, he says that we're to immerse ourselves in what is God's Word, in the Scriptures, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Equipped for every good work is what it means to be complete. Now, he's speaking to Timothy, of course, but he's speaking to all Christians when he says that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. He's speaking to you and to me. We immerse ourselves in a lot of things. I know in our country there are a lot of opportunities, a lot of things that are very entertaining, a lot of things that draw us to them. We need to be drawn to the Word of God if our desire is to carry out the mission God has for each and every one of us. And then finally, in chapter 4, the first five verses, Paul gives a charge to Timothy. This is the theme of the message, preach the word. It's found in verse 2, but this charge we need to see is given in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Paul is just about to face that judge. Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead. He makes it clear that this charge is made before God and that a judgment time is coming for all of us. Timothy eventually too will be in the presence of that judge. And by his appearing kingdom, Paul goes on to say, making clear that one day that king is going to return. And then all the world will be brought before a judgment seat. Paul's not afraid of facing the judge, neither ought Timothy be. And he wants Timothy to carry out this command, this imperative, preach the word, because he wants all to be ready in the day of Christ's appearing, to be found not guilty of sin. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, I charge you by all these things, preach the word. When the times are good, in season, preach the word. When times are tough, when it seems like there's no opening at all, preach the word. Timothy had observed Paul doing that kind of thing. In chapter 17 of Acts, we can read about how Paul in Athens went up on Mars Hill and preached the word. Some people criticized Paul for the way he preached it. There were only a couple converts. There were a few people who were, or claimed to be, interested in hearing some more. Most of the people responded to what Paul had to say on Mars Hill, thinking, resurrection of the dead, what kind of joke is this? And looked at Paul as a false teacher. But Paul, in season, when there were ears to hear, and out of season, when most would reject, did exactly what he tells Timothy to do. Preach the word in season and out of season. Do what the word is capable of doing. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But do these things with complete patience. Most people that we share the word with won't immediately respond by trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord. We need to realize that many times what we're doing is being used by God to prepare the soil. That at some point in time, someone might plant the seed and it might find growth. In season and out of season with God's word, because it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. With it then, we should reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We should do it with complete patience. We should do it when We see results not happening, understanding that in God's time, in His way, good things happen. I've loved living in a farming community, and I've had a hard time understanding why farmers keep farming. There are years when we've seen the most beautiful crops ever, and then it starts to rain when harvest time comes. And they can't get the crop in, and the crop is ruined. And do you know what they do the next spring? They plant another crop. And then they have a year when it doesn't rain. That was this past summer. The crops grow, but they don't produce like they hope. Farmers are some of the most patient people I know. They know that their labor sometimes will be greatly fruitful, sometimes won't. Sometimes will cost them rather than make them a living. But they continue with patience to do the task. Complete patience and teaching. The word teaching here is the same word as above. Doctrine. Right doctrine. And Paul says, do it now, in season and out of season. Why? Because the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. Instead, they're going to gather teachers around themselves to suit their own passions. Is that today? Do most people hop from church to church because they want to feel good when they leave? They want to hear somebody speak something that makes them feel good? Is that the kind of church we should be looking for? One that appeals only to what makes me feel good at the time? They will not endure sound teaching, but have their itching ears. In order to have their itching ears scratched, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. When it comes to learning what's true, one of the last places we should look is inside ourselves. If we look inside ourselves, we'll find the direction we tend to want to go is toward that which makes me feel good, that which gives me comfort, whether it be false or true, whether it be based on a firm foundation or whether deception that makes me feel good, I don't really care. People don't really care when they seek those who teach them what they want to know based on their own passions. Many will turn away from listening to truth, wander off to myths. We've seen that happen in our churches in our nation, where preaching and teaching have been made to be attractive to people's passions, made to be what people want to hear, where the audience decides what is good and what isn't. Sometimes you see churches with thousands of people in them, and the conclusion we come to is they must be doing something right. The answer is not necessarily. Many times those churches are full because people are hearing something they want to hear. Sometimes we see churches with very few people in. Sometimes we conclude they must be doing something wrong. Not always so. Not always so. Sometimes it's because the truth is being proclaimed clearly. And people are hearing things they don't want to hear, but what they're hearing is the truth. Remember, Paul testified that preaching the truth led sometimes, many times, to persecutions and sufferings, and that those who want to live righteous lives in Christ, godly lives in Christ, will face times of persecution. Truth matters. You can build your life on falsehood. The trouble with that is falsehood never stands the test. And Paul makes clear that the word is to be preached because the test is coming. The kingdom is about to be revealed. Jesus is coming. He's the judge of the living and the dead, those who are alive when he returns, and those who have died and will be raised from their graves will all stand before his throne. And we're either going to be guilty and cast into hell for all eternity, not a popular thing to proclaim or to hear, But we need to proclaim it. Why? Because it's true. Or will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. How will they be welcomed? It's important for us to know. Will they be welcomed because they've produced a righteousness of their own that can stand before the judge? Not if we study God's word. We come to clearly understand that trust in our own righteousness will not do well before the judgment seat of God. We need to know where to find a righteousness by which we can stand before the judgment seat of God. And it comes when we see our own bankruptcy and cry out to God for mercy and find that he has been merciful. His entire word is about his mercy and his desire that we come to trust in it. His mercy that will be poured out through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so because the world is the way it is, because many turn aside to what they want to hear and turn away to myths, Paul says to Timothy, as for you, be sober-minded. Endure suffering. It's going to happen, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Many times we think of the big evangelistic meetings, that's the evangelist. The word evangelist simply means be the proclaimer of the good news. As you proclaim the word of God, it's going to come in two parts. Law, which will convict, but be a proclaimer of the good news, that for those who come to understand that they're sinners and cry out for mercy, there's good news of God having met their need through his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's what Timothy's ministry is. It is to preach the word. He's equipped for it by the word. It's the word that gives him the message he's to proclaim. And God gave him the opportunity to learn well what proclaiming that word means as he got to be with Paul on previous missionary journeys. It's good that we today recited the Nicene Creed, that we confessed our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. It's good to use the creeds. So many times people want to leave the creeds because, oh, they just become repetitive, but we need to remember their main purpose is to keep us standing firmly in sound doctrine, standing firmly in the truth. So as we repeat the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, as we learn the small catechism, we learn what God's word teaches as they are faithful. Faithful teachings, faithful to the word of God, faithful to what we need to know that we not drift away from sound doctrine. Amen.